Thank you very much, ladies, and it is a privilege to be back in the pulpit at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I will be eternally grateful for being able to pastor this church and you putting up with me for 46 years. But it's been a great blessing, and since I've been retired, you folks still support Ellen and I, and so we appreciate that very much. And it's good to be here tonight. I appreciate Brother Jody asking me to preach. When he's gone, do pray for Brother Jody and the revival. We need God's help when we handle the Word of God. And so pray for him. He needs your help in prayer this week. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis, the 35th chapter. Genesis 35. Page 50 in your old Scofield Reference Bible. King James, not King or Queen James, but King James Version. Isn't that sick? Don't get me off on that. I've got too much to preach on now. Queen James Version. That gets me ready to preach to even Tom, to get the old eye, the old devil just gets up in me on that. Well, let's forget that. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. You know the story there. Had to take off running, and God met him the next that night. And Jacob said unto his household, and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise, Jacob said, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. Aren't you glad the Lord helps us in a time of need? He's an ever-present help in time of need. And he was with me in the way which I went. Now let's move over to verse 7, 8, and 9. And he built there. Now he's back at Bethel. And he built there an altar. And he called the place, now, El, that's God. The Beth means house, and El again is God. So now he's calling it the God of the house of God. I mean, he's glorifying the Lord, now, not just the house. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bacchath. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming back to the house of God one more time this side of eternity. And Lord, we do pray for Brother Gary as he's away, Brother Jody as he's preaching tonight down in Florida. Just give him a good revival, bless his family, and give him a safe trip back. But Lord, this we need your help in this service. I confess before these people and before God, Lord, I just can't preach unless you help me. And may the Holy Spirit touch me and touch these dear people tonight. And may the will of God be done. May we be responsive to the call of God in this service and do his precious will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jacob is one of the most unpredictable characters in the Word of God. In one chapter, we see him stealing his brother's blessing. And in the next chapter, that's where he takes his flight right after that. Got in trouble there. And in the next chapter, we see him making vows to God with a ladder vision when the angels ascending and descending that ladder as he's asleep on that stone, head on a stone. And God was at the top of the ladder. I mean, he cheated his brother one day, and God met him and spoke to him the next day. And then we see him just a few chapters before this cheating his father-in-law, Laban, taking most of his animals. And In the very next chapter, we see the angel of the Lord. And I believe, probably, and many believe, that maybe that could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Angel of God could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Angel wrestling with him all night. And when Jacob did something, he went from one extreme to the other. And he didn't do anything halfway. He went all the way. And when he was hot, he was hot. And when he was not, he's not. And you know, I like somebody that'll put all they have when they do something. Put everything into it. And when they do it. And you know, that's the way to do the Lord's work. If you want God to bless you in your Sunday school class, on the bus ministry, or anything else you do, just put everything you've got into it. And God will bless you. Now, 20 years ago, Jacob had to run from home because his brother, when 20 years from back from this chapter here, verse 35, had to run away from home because his brother said he's going to kill him because he cheated him. And that first night, as I've already said, he laid his head down on a stone, put his head on a pillow of stone, and God appeared to him in that latter vision. And the next morning, he made a vow that the Lord would be his God and that he'd give him a tenth. And that's one of the greatest vows anyone can make. If you want the blessing of God to rest on your life, you start tithing your income. I think a man sitting here tonight, that his mother years ago told him, now son, he was out mowing yards, and she said, if you will take 10 cents out of each dollar and give it to the Lord, he'll bless you all the days of your life. And that young man has been blessed mightily because he did. And others of you could stand up and say the same thing. But he started back home, back rich after spending 20 years with his father-in-law Laban in Syria. And in that verse, in chapter 32, the angel of the Lord wrestles with him. And he's had another great spiritual experience. But Jacob, when he got back into Canaan, he lived 7 years in a backslidden condition. And after having such a tremendous spiritual experience, as he had in chapter 32 there, even though Jacob lived many years mostly out of fellowship with God, you know, I'm glad the Lord's like that with his children, that he never did leave him. Aren't you glad of that? Sometimes we pull the awfulest tricks, but God still blesses us in spite of us because we're his children. But he troubled him. He troubled Jacob and didn't leave him and dealt with him until he returned to the Lord and to fellowship with him here in chapter 35. And I want to speak to you tonight. And I believe this is what the Lord had me speak on. I've got sermons stuck all in this church and every drawer. But this is one I believe, when I thought of tonight, this is the first one I looked at, and God hadn't changed my mind. And I want to preach to you tonight on back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. And firstly, let's notice a call to return to Bethel. Look at verse 1 again. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So there's this, the call to return was a twofold call. First of all, it was a call to return. Jacob had made a vow 20 years before this that if God would go with him, and how he did go with him and take care of him in spite of all the antics that Jacob pulled, God took care of him. He said, he would be with him till he returned to Bethel and acknowledge it. He wanted him to come back to Bethel and acknowledge it. Now, here Jacob now is back in chapter 35 here, these verses I read. He's back in Canaan, but he hadn't come back to Bethel and fulfilled that vow he made to God. He had been back in Canaan 7 years. And he was just 30 miles from Bethel and never did come back to Bethel. Now, there was no other place for Jacob to go. He couldn't go back to Laban because he cheated him. His father-in-law didn't want him back there. He couldn't go to Esau because he'd lied to him again. And the Canaanites all around the country were upset at Jacob and his family because two sons, you know, murdered all the Shechemite males. So God had him hemmed in now. And he had to go back to Bethel. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there's someone in this good crowd here tonight that the Lord, you've been saved, you met the Lord, you once knew him, you walked with him, you felt his presence. But some maybe this evening, you have been slipping away from the Lord. And God now may have you hemmed in. And the only place you've left to do is just go back to the Lord. And go back to Bethel and make a fresh start. That's what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to come back to Bethel and make a fresh start. You know, I've had to do that a number of times in my life. Some, you know, I've never fallen into deep sin. You know, you can backslide and get away from God and still be in church. You know that. And live, trying to live right. But in your heart, you're just losing out and putting other things in the head of serving the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord. But secondly, it was not only a call to return, but it was a call to remember. The Lord reminded him that the Lord appeared to him 30 years ago at Bethel. And I believe he reminded Jacob of the vow he had made. And the Lord always deals with a soul out of fellowship in that same way. He calls us back to himself. He calls us to remember from the place we've fallen and to the plains of walking with God. The Lord told the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Now, maybe tonight, he's calling you to remember that you once maybe lived close to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe this is why the Lord laid this on my heart. Maybe there's some here like that tonight. You once served him joyfully, put everything into it, but it's no longer so. And the Lord may be calling you to return to Bethel tonight. Then a second thing I want to see. You see the cost. Now there's a cost of returning to Bethel. First of all, he called him to go back to where the Lord first revealed himself to you. But now there is a price we pay of coming back to Bethel that we must pay. Today, if you're going to return to a close walk with God, there's a price you've got to pay. First of all, and I hate to even mention that word, it's sort of a dirty word in most churches, is separation. Separation. Right in the middle of verse 2 there, look at verse 2. Then Jacob said unto him, unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. So, first of all, put away the strange gods. Jacob had not been a spiritual leader in his family, and he'd let his family go to the dogs spiritually. And you know, there's a lot of families. Everywhere you go, they're just letting their family go to the dogs spiritually. And you know, with his daughter had been defiled sexually by Shechem. And his two sons then got mad and took vengeance on and killed every male in the city of Shechem. And Rachel and some of her servants were idol worshipers. So his family, Jacob's family, he had allowed his family to get in bad shape spiritually. You know, when you get away from God, your family will start drifting from God. It's a dangerous thing to get away from God. But old Jacob, one thing about it, he acted like a man. And he said, we're going back to Bethel and going to worship God. And they gave him their strange gods to Jacob, and he buried them under an oak tree. Now, men, let me talk to the men. You ladies can listen in. I like to talk to men because you can talk straight to them. Men, if every man, now listen to me. I've been at this thing preaching 62 years. I believe I can help you on this. If every man here in this service tonight, if you would go home and you would have a family caucus and say, from now on, we're going to put away our false gods and we're going to live around, right around this place. And we're going to not run with the wrong crowd. We're going to dress modestly. I still, y'all, it's not popular for preacher to preach it. I still think you ought to dress modestly. And then also, another men, listen, you ought to tell them that. But then you know another thing you ought to tell them? We're going to church every time the door opens. And that'll revolutionize your family. And we're going to stay straightened up and fly right in this house. As long as you stick your feet under my table, you're going to do what I say. Men, you ought to do. You ought to go home and say that. And you know what? If you'd do that, men, you'd save your family, probably. You'd say, I'll guarantee you. If you're a spiritual leader and have the confidence of your family, you can save your family by doing that. And more than likely, men, your wife and children would be proud to see Dad become a spiritual leader. I'm sure they will. And your wife will gain new respect for you if you become a spiritual leader. And you know what? Your kids will look up to you. I want my kids to respect Daddy. That's what I want. I want them to do that. I've tried to live right in front of them. I was down at the bank here this week, and this blessed my heart to see this lady was, somehow we got talking about a problem, and she said, my daddy was a good man. She said he was honest, and he was fair in his dealings with everybody. She said, I have great respect for him. And men, that's the kind of man you ought to be in the home. When I'm dead and gone, I want my children to say, Daddy wasn't perfect, but he tried to live right in front of us. That's what you ought to do. And let's move on. I've persecuted you on that point. Let's go to the second. The cost of returning to Bethel, and the power in the Christian life begins, if you're saved, when you separate yourself from the world. You can't, there's no such thing as a worldly Christian that has the power of God. I mean, you can't have the world and the Lord at the same time. Let me get on my second point here. This is sanctification. And Jacob was headed back to Bethel to meet God, and he told them in verse 2, be clean and change your garments. And Jacob knew he must be, and listen, this folks, listen, it's not right, but just because I'm saying it, this is one of the greatest things in the world we as Christians need to understand. If you must be clean if you're going to have fellowship with God. Somebody say amen right there. And you know what? Garments speak of habits. And our habits and dress tell folks exactly what kind of person we are. And also, it tells your way you dress usually tells who you believe in too. Do you know that? Amen. You men afraid to say amen on things like that, afraid your wife will reach over. But anyway, do you really want fellowship with the Lord? You know, I think one of the greatest things in the world of living for the Lord is ever now and then having fellowship with the Lord, feeling His sweet presence. One of the greatest, that's why you ought to get along with the Word of God every day, because the Holy Ghost is author of this book. If you're living right and getting the Word of God every day, you know what? Every now and then as you read the pages of God's Word, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. You feel His wonderful presence. And there's nothing in this world like having, ever, you say, preacher, do you have, have sweet communion with the Lord every time you open the Word? I wish I did. Sometimes I'm too backslid just like you are. But every now and then, I read it where I get blessed or not every day. But every now and then, when I turn open my old King James, get alone with God, every now and then, I feel His presence. And that's I don't know where I am on my outline here. I'm just, you've got me preaching a little bit on a few rabbit tracks here. But let me say this. We need to be clean if we want the presence of God in our lives. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut. Be separated and be clean. Then a third thing, a third cost. Look at verse 8. And this is sorrow. In verse 8, now he's back. Now he's back at Bethel. He come back to worship God. But there's one other thing that has to take place in Jacob's life before he's going to get back right with God and have fellowship with God, before God's going to bless him. Look at verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allon-Bacuth. Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, A in the center column, that word means the oak of weeping. In other words, that was a place of weeping before he ever finally got right with God. Now let me get back here in my notes. But Jacob now is on his way back to Bethel. There's one other thing that had to happen before Jacob met the Lord. And just as they arrived at Bethel, Deborah, his wife's nurse, died. And there were much weeping. She must have been the beloved in the family. And they were weeping and buried her under an oak tree, and they called it the oak of weeping. Now let me say this. The Lord has used trouble. The Lord has used trial. The Lord has used heartache in the life of his man. He had great things in store for Jacob. God did. And he used these things to get Jacob where he wanted him for God's sake. He used trouble and trials and heartache. Now, from this verse, you can see God used one other thing to prepare Jacob's heart to meet him at Bethel. He used sorrow. He used sorrow. And when I first got here, the first few years, I don't remember exactly when it was or who it was, and I remember this church, but there's a young family that quit going to church in this area and would go over on the lake, when I don't know what lake it was, and camp out on Sunday. And they quit going to church until their precious little child one day, while they were over there camping, wandered down to the lake and was drowned in the water. You know, somebody told me later that young couple said, it took the death of our child to get us back in church and serving God. And I heard a preacher on the television this morning say that this lady Davis, what's her name, Kim Davis, the county clerk that wouldn't issue the homosexual marriage certificates. But anyway, she got saved. By the way, I admire. Now, she's a Pentecostal, doesn't believe like we do, but I believe she really got born again. Now, a lot of these. People on television and in the paper, they really ridiculed her because before she got saved, she had about two or three marriages and she lived a checkered life. But you know what? 4 years ago, you know when she got saved? She got saved at her mother's funeral. And she really got born again 4 years ago. It took her mother's funeral to get that lady serving God. You know, Harold Seidler, one of the greatest preachers that I've ever been around anyway. I think he's a great man. And when he started preaching, his little child died. And I don't know the whole story, but I know it had a great influence on making him a man of God. Now, let me get my watch out here. I don't want to keep you here till midnight when you turn a preacher loose. But listen, I've got a message that I wanted to deliver tonight to you. I've got a message. Because, you know, folks, that's exactly how the Lord got me in the ministry. I mean, between my junior and senior years in high school, I started feeling called to preach. And I played football in high school and went off to college to play football. And down deep, I knew I was called to preach. But I just didn't, I was so bashful, I wouldn't even ask a girl for a date in high school. But I wasn't bashful on the football field, but I just couldn't get up in front of a crowd. I hated to give a book report. Maybe like some of you kids are. But let me see where I'm going on this thing now. Let me get back. But I was talking about my dad. I had one of the finest, I told you this 2 weeks ago, but it's applicable right to verse 8 here, that God uses sorrow in our hearts a lot of times to get us back right with God. And I told you about my daddy many times. I remember my daddy. He'd come home. He was a machine gunner in World War I. And he mined coal for 30 years under the mountains of Saudi. And I remember him. He'd come home and he'd sit out on the porch after supper, take his big Bible there and look. The Saudi mountains about half a mile away. He'd read the Bible. And then I'd heard my daddy many times look up to like that toward heaven and sing, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea." And I had great respect for my dad. And I, as I told you the other day, I never heard him say one curse word in his life. I never knew him smoke a cigarette, attend a Hollywood movie, drink whiskey or beer. Never saw him on a dance floor. We'd go hunting on Saturday night and out on the mountain from the house there. And he'd look at his watch. He'd pull a watch out of his pocket. And he'd look at it and say, "Boy, it's 12 o'clock. It's Sunday. Got to go home." He'd leave the dogs running. Here we'd have to go home. And so my dad had a great influence. But, you know, when I played ball in high school and in college and in a bowl game my junior year in college, my dad never did come the first time to see me play ball. And I had great respect for my dad. And he said, "Son, I'm glad you're doing well, but I feel out of place at a ball game." Back when he played baseball before World War I, in the mining towns up down the north of Chattanooga, up the Tennessee Valley there, they'd drink and fight and everything at the ball games. And he didn't want anything to do with that type of situation. And now, he didn't come to see me play ball. But now, if my boys kicking off against Alabama or in the Sun Bowl, I'd go if I had to go on a stretcher. I'd take out a loan. But my dad felt out of place, and you know, I'm glad that my dad never come to see me play ball one time. Because you know what that taught me? There's things more important in life than playing ball. Now, I love it, don't get me wrong. But the thing that's more important is putting God first in your life and doing the will of our Lord. But the thing I'm getting here now is you church have heard me tell this many times, but it's right in line with what I'm preaching tonight. I'm telling you again, I'm conscious of that. But I fought the call to preach. I didn't fight it. I wanted to preach, but I just didn't think I could do it. And through my senior year and on first, second, third year of college, every now and then the Lord had laid up on my heart that I ought to be a preacher. And I wanted to, but I just didn't think I could do it. And I even surrendered to preach during spring practice in my junior year in college down in southern Mississippi. And started preaching. In fact, I went up to Alaska as a summer missionary. But you know what? I'd surrendered to preach, but I was going to go ahead and play ball another year and then coach and teach and coach football and preach on the side. But that wasn't what the Lord's plan for my life. He wanted me to go all out in the ministry. And so while I was up in Alaska one summer, I was up there just as a summer missionary. And I picked up the phone after I'd been there about 3 or 4 weeks. And my pastor in Saudi, Tennessee, was on the other end of the line. He said, "Gene," and now let me back up and say this. twice while I was praying up in the mountains there close to Saudi. Twice. Before, long before this. I had a premonition. I don't know where God speaking to me, where I just thought it myself. But if I didn't surrender to preach, my father's life would be taken in a car accident. And he never drove a car in his life. We walked everywhere we went. And I picked, when I was up in Alaska, after my junior year of college, I picked up the phone there in Alaska. And my pastor said, "Gene, you're going to have to come home. Your father was just killed in a car accident, Red Bank." I got on the plane. 24 hours later, I walked in to the front room of our house, and my dear father was lying in a casket. Now, wait just a minute. His death was not in vain. As a result of his death, I quit football and went over to Bob Jones University. My brother, my dad had two preacher boys, both captain of the football team at Saudi Days, and both of us Baptist preachers. And my sister surrendered to be a missionary, and my mother was a member of another church and joined and became a Baptist as a result of my dad's death. Now, I'm not trying to scare you by telling you this, but you can see in God's Word how God deals with sorrow sometimes. But listen to this preacher. If you've ever been genuinely saved and born of the Spirit of God, and you get out of fellowship and out of God's will, you know, the Lord knows just what it'll take to bring you back to Himself. And He's not going to give up on His children. If you've been born again, the Lord's not going to give up on you. But He's going to deal with you lovingly until you come back to Him. Now, He's back to Bethel. Back to Bethel now. He's enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Let's look at the glad consequences of returning to Bethel. First of all, notice his confirmation in verse 10 and 11. "And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob." In other words, Jacob means trickster or cheater. And that was his name. And thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And he said, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins." So the Lord appeared to him and reconfirmed that his new name would be Israel. And you know what Israel means? It means prince with God. God changed him from the old trickster and the old cheater unto a prince with God. Then verse 12, notice verse 12. The Lord also reconfirmed the covenant. And look at verse 12. "In the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land." You know, they're talking about the land of Israel over there. You know who God gave it to? He gave it to the sons of Jacob, the Israelites. His name is Israel, the sons of Israel. The land, God gave them that land. And so, Jacob's now restored, and Jacob's now in fellowship with the Lord. Now I want you to notice his consecration, and this is sweet, in verses 14 and 15. "Now Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." So he's restored now and back in fellowship with the Lord. Then notice his consecration in verse 14 and 15. "Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." When Jacob went back to Bethel and made things right with God, the first thing he did was make him an altar, and he poured a drink offering thereon, an oil thereon. You know, the Lord didn't tell Jacob to do that. He did it as an act of consecrating himself unto the Lord. You know, some of us tonight ought to come to this altar, make this altar here a Bethel tonight, and make it a place of full surrender to the Lord and for His service. And just say, "Lord, I want the rest of my days on this earth. I want to live for you. I want your blessing." And I want to do your precious will. Make this altar a place of a Bethel of come turning back to God. Then one other thing. I'm fixing to come in for a landing. I'm about through. Look at in verse 9, communion. And all the blessed thing of being right with God is communion with God. And God appeared unto Jacob again. And when he came out of Padan Aram, he blessed him. So Jacob returned to Bethel and made things right with the Lord. And blessed communion and fellowship with the Lord were restored. So you may be here tonight and you out of maybe dry spiritually or out of fellowship with the Lord. But that blessed communion can be restored. And you know the way to get communion restored is to just humble yourself in the sight of God. Just come down. The Bible says if you humble yourself in his sight, he'll raise you up. So if you want to get right with God, just humble yourself before God. And maybe tonight, that as we come to the conclusion of this service, maybe some of us tonight ought to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want a new touch from God. And I want a new sense of your presence. And Lord, I want to do your will in my life from this moment on. And have a new meeting with God. And just put everything on the altar. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now that's the message the Lord laid on my heart. Maybe the Lord meant that for you tonight, someone here. You'll say, Preacher Lansley, this message was for me tonight. I need a new touch of God on my life and my home. I need a new touch of God on my service for him, on my Sunday school class, or my bus route, or what I'm doing for the Lord. I need a new touch. And I want tonight to come to this altar and just make it a place of prayer tonight. And Jacob poured the oil and poured the wine out on the altar. And you ought to come to this altar tonight, maybe. Just pour yourself out to God and say, Lord, I want that new touch of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And I want the blessing of God on my life, the rest of my days on this earth. How many with heads bowed now is going to say, Preacher Lansley, that's what I want. That's what I need tonight. I need to come to place an altar and reconsecrate and rededicate my life to the Lord. And I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want God to use me. I want him to bless my family. And it'll take complete consecration to the will of God to get the blessing of God back in your life. How many said, Preacher Lansley, that's what I want. That's what God's spoken to my heart tonight. And that's what I want. If God's speaking, raise your hand. Yes. Others of you. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? I said, Preacher, I need that tonight. That's what I need. I need a new touch from God. I need a new filling of the Spirit. Anyone else? Slip your hand right up. Okay, God bless you. Now we're going to let's just stand right now. And I'm going to pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to pray. And then as we sing, All to Jesus I Surrender, with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you raised your hand or if you didn't raise your hand, let's come and make this place an altar of prayer and pour ourselves out to God in this altar tonight for a new touch of God on our lives. That's the burden that I have, that God will touch somebody and fill somebody with the Spirit and may find a new use for you in his kingdom tonight. Let's, Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming here. Lord, I've tried to pour out my heart. I thank you, Lord, for dealing with me. Lord, that you bless me more than I deserve, and I want to honor you and praise you tonight. And I pray for every hand that is raised for prayer. Maybe some didn't raise their hand. But when we sing, All to Jesus I Surrender, may they slip down to this altar and make new and holy vows to the Lord. Fill somebody with the Holy Spirit. And God, touch people anew and afresh in this altar tonight. May it be an altar of consecration. A Bethel, back to Bethel tonight in this service. In In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep our heads bowed and eyes down. If you raised your hand, if you didn't, let's close this service with a great time of prayer around this altar, seeking the blessing of God on our life. You touch from God. You raised your hand. Come around as we sing. All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust.
Just pour your soul down to God.
His presence.
Tell Him you want a new touch. Tell Him you want to be filled with the Spirit.
I surrender all.
If you can't kneel, you can come sit along the throne. Lord's touching you. You need to come for prayer. Come on.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet.
Just pour your soul out to God. Ask Him to fill you. Lift Him up. Thank you for the privilege to be here.
Thank you, preacher. I'd like to extend the invitation just a little bit longer. Maybe you're here tonight and there's never been a point in your life where you've received Christ as your personal Savior. If you want to know more about how to become a child of God, you come at this time. We'll sing through one more verse and give you plenty of time here. If you're here tonight again, you've never received Christ, come at this time. We've got some workers that will meet you up here and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Let's sing one more verse, and then we'll close in prayer here in just a minute. Dismissed here in just a minute. Again, thank you so much for coming this evening, and let's all get back to Bethel this week. Think about a few things that the Lord spoke to me about through this message. Preacher said right at the beginning, put everything you've got into the Lord's work this week, and let's do as much as we can for God this week, and expect God to do great and mighty things in and through our lives as well. Here in just a minute, I want to have Brother Scott Martin close us in prayer. Glad to have Brother Clark here with us, right? Good. Visiting from the wilds, glad to have you with us. We got to meet his brother in Ohio this last summer, and Appreciate his hard work there, helping Pastor Van Amen in Pickerington, Ohio. He's now at West Coast Baptist College. But if you get a chance to meet Brother Clark and all of our other visitors, make sure you take your visitor's card out to the Welcome Center and make sure we've got a special gift there for you. Brother Martin, if you'll close us in prayer, please. Amen. Men, be sure and stop by the Welcome Center. Purchase your tickets tonight for the men's stakeout. Thank you.